Well, hey, I am very, very excited this morning. I don't know if she is as excited as I am, because she's a lot like my wife, does not like to get up in front of crowds, but is obedient to do what God has called her to do. But some of you may know Rita. She has been at the church for quite some time now, and their whole family have become huge friends with our family. We love them. We've done family vacations together. They are just amazing people, and Rita has got a gift. Some of you may or may not know that before she had kids, she was a school teacher. And one of the things that I have noticed in being around them is that is who she is. She is a teacher. She does an amazing job at teaching. And some of you may not know that she is actually oversees our youth ministry right now and does an amazing job teaching our young people. And so I have wanted her to preach for some time now. And it's been one of those things that we actually had her on the schedule last Palm Sunday. And if you know, we didn't have services last Palm Sunday. And then with the way everything happened through the pandemic and we didn't come back till January, I was like, hey, how about you come and speak this Palm Sunday? And she's like, are you sure? And I'm like, yes, I want you to come speak. And so I am so excited. And I know all of us are going to be blessed today. And so will you welcome Rita as she comes to share with us this morning. And so we are so thankful for her and the blessing that she is to this church.
Way to not get expectations high there, buddy. All right. Can we just start out the morning with just another quick prayer, if you don't mind? Lord, thank you for your presence here this morning. Lord, I just ask that you would calm my body and my mind. Lord, I know that every word on these pages is absolutely meaningless unless you show up and infuse them with your love and your power and your spirit. And so, Lord, I would just ask that you would rule and reign over every word that I speak, that nothing would come out of my mouth that isn't from you, and that you would infuse these words with your spirit for your purposes. Lord, I lay all of this at your feet. May your will be done. Amen. What a difference a year can make, right? Last year in 2020, Darren had asked me if I would consider speaking on Palm Sunday, like he said, and I nervously said yes. And because I'm a planner and because I don't really like to feel that pressure of leaving things until the last minute, I started prepping for that message around the end of February. At that point in time, the word COVID seemed very distant. Our church was studying in the book of John, and since I would be speaking on Palm Sunday, it just made sense that I'd open up the book of John and look at what was happening in those days before Jesus' crucifixion. God led me to read through chapters 13 through 17 in John, which begins with the Last Supper and ends just before Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. These chapters covered the last few hours that Jesus spent with his disciples on earth. And as I read through these passages, it became very clear that Jesus knew exactly what was ahead for these men that he loved so deeply, and that he was extremely purposeful in preparing them for what was coming. He knew that the events of the next few days would shake these men to their core and would destroy the plans in their heads and the dreams in their hearts. And so he spent those last hours with these men that he loved, preparing them for what was ahead and giving them some lifelines to hold on to. Do you want to know what my message was titled in February of 2020? When your whole world turns upside down. Yeah. Isn't God kind of funny? Yeah. God knew what was ahead for me. He knew I would never speak in front of our church on Palm Sunday 2020. But he also knew that I needed the truth of that message in my heart before my whole world turned upside down. God knew what was ahead for me, just like he knew what was ahead for the disciples. And just like he prepared the disciples for what was coming, God prepared me too. Now, that does not mean that I had any idea what was in front of us. It doesn't mean that I didn't fail or cry a whole lot of tears or grieve or get angry or doubt or complain or go numb or wish 1,000 times that situations would change and just go back to normal. But it does mean that he knew what my heart needed before I did. And he gave me some lifelines to hold on to in the midst of crumbling circumstances. God was so purposeful with his disciples in preparing them for what was ahead, and he was purposeful with me too. And as I look back, it is clear to see that God knows. God is purposeful. God is present. God is in control. And God gives us exactly what we need. He did that for the disciples. He did it for me. And I'm guessing that he's done it for you too. So this morning, I'm going to just weave together a little bit of God's story in my life over this past year with a little bit of God's story in the disciples' life during those last few hours that he spent with them on earth. And I think we're going to clearly see that God knows what's ahead and purposefully prepares us to depend upon him. Before COVID hit, God impressed 2 very memorable lessons on my heart. You know, God is always showing us things, and sometimes I miss them completely, and other times I forget them really quickly. But a few times, they really stick and become pivotal life moments. I had a few of those right before COVID hit. The first of those lessons hit me in the beginning of January 2020. I was facing a circumstance that wasn't bad, but it was unexpected. And my personality doesn't do well with unexpected. It's been a real fun year, hasn't it? As I was walking through my days, my mind was just a swirl of thoughts and what ifs and trying to figure out what does this new thing mean for me and for my family and for my plans. I had this knot in the pit of my stomach, and there was tension in my neck, which meant there were headaches, and just a feeling of heaviness over me as my mind wandered and I desperately tried to figure out all the details of what might be lying ahead. I didn't know it at the time, but I was desperately craving rest, not necessarily a physical rest, but a heart and a soul rest, where my thoughts didn't feel so heavy, and my body didn't feel tension, and my mind would just be still. I was reading in the book of Hebrews one day, and I came to chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. And these verses were describing the Israelites who God had rescued out of Egypt and who could have entered the promised land just a few months later if they would have obeyed God and taken the land rather than fearing the people who were living there. And about these people, God said, "To whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So you see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief." Have you ever had a verse from God's word just kind of jump off the page at you? That's what happened here for me. I had never seen God's promised land be referred to as his rest before. His rest. That's what my heart and body were craving, and this verse was saying that God's people did not enter his rest because of their unbelief. So rest is somehow linked with deep down belief. I pondered these verses over the next few weeks, and I asked God a whole lot of questions about it and what it looks like to deep down believe. At one point, he led me to pick up a pen and a notebook and to write down everything that I knew to be true about this situation that was weighing heavy on me. I had to be very careful here because God was very clear to me that I could not write down anything that was my own idea. I couldn't write down my own what ifs. I could only write down what I knew was true, like a fact. And so I started with, God has a plan and a purpose in this situation. And you don't have to write any of this down. It's just my personal example. I'm just visual. So he showed me that he had a plan and a purpose in this situation. I know from his word that that's true. The next thing he showed me, God loves each person involved in this situation. I know that's true from his word. The third thing, the people involved in this situation love God. I knew from conversations I'd had with them that that was a true statement. They loved God. The next one, God is holding the people and the circumstances. He's in control. God has answered specific prayers I have that I've prayed about this. So he is at work. God is showing me specific things to pray for in this situation. What an honor. And God is authoring the story of this situation. Not me, not circumstances, not other people. God. And when I finished that list, I reread it. Here's what I know is true. And then God simply asked me, do you believe it? And I sat back and I slowly read through the list of what I knew was true. And I couldn't argue one single point on that list. So I said, yes, Lord, I believe it. And at that point, the heaviness started to melt away, and the swirling thoughts and the what ifs just seemed to get quiet and shut down because they couldn't outshine what I knew was true. Now, I wish that I could say that that was the end of the story, rest was found and it stayed. That's not the reality. I have come back to that list probably 100 times over the past year. I have reminded myself of what I know is true. And I have added a few items to the list as God showed them to me throughout the year. And each time I read through the list and I have to ask myself at the end, now, do I actually believe it? And this reminds me that God has a plan. God has a purpose. God is good, and God is in control. I've had other circumstances pop up through the year that have weighed heavy on me, and I've created other lists that are specific to those situations. What do I know is true from God, not from me? And then that tough question, do I deep down believe it? As I've walked through the past year of quarantine, there have been a lot of moments when the heaviness creeps into my heart. And I worry about the future. And I worry about my kids. And I worry about what this world is going to look like for them as they launch out of my house in the next couple of years. I worry about our finances. And I worry about our mental health. And I worry about our nation and the world around us. And I try to plan and prepare and brace myself for the unknowns in front of us. And when my thoughts start swirling and the tension settles into my muscles and the heaviness weighs down on my heart, these have become my clues. I'm not experiencing rest. And I need to start asking, What do I know is true? And do I believe it? Because God's word says that my rest is somehow linked with my belief. So that was the first lesson that God impressed on my heart before COVID. The second lesson he showed me was in my message prep for Palm Sunday of 2020. So as I was preparing for that message, I was reading through John chapters 13 through 17, as I said before, and these five books, they cover just the last hours that Jesus spent with his disciples. These men that he had chosen, these men that he loved, and these men that he knew so well. John devotes 25% of his book to just these final hours where it was just Jesus and his 12 disciples. We could spend hours and weeks diving into this word and learning from those chapters. They're chocked full of stuff. But for this morning, we're just going to look very broadly at these chapters and see how purposeful Jesus was to prepare his men for the hours and days ahead. The whole passage oozes with Jesus' gentleness, his love, his patience, his compassion, and his wisdom. And as we look at how Jesus interacted with his disciples just before their world turned upside down, we can be assured that Jesus will show that same love and gentleness and patience and compassion and wisdom towards each of us when our worlds come crashing down. So we're just going to kind of hover above these chapters a bit and see how Jesus gave these men five lifelines, five tools to hold on to before they ever realized how desperately they would need them. The first lifeline that Jesus deposited into their hearts was the assurance that he had a plan. Now, I love a good plan. I make a lot of plans, and I really like my plans. God has definitely stretched me this year in that area. And unintentionally, I have instilled this love for a plan in my own kids. When they were little, they would ask me every night as I tucked them into bed, "Mama, what's the plan for tomorrow?" And usually at the breakfast table, they would ask me again, "Mom, what are we going to do today?" And we would talk about errands that we had to run or chores to finish up or a friend that might come over or a trip to the library or the park. But there's safety in a plan. There's security in knowing what's ahead and being ready for it. These disciples had left everything behind. Their families, their friends, their careers, their finances, their reputations, their social standing, they left it all to follow Jesus. They left their plans behind. And I'm guessing as they followed him, these men started dreaming up new plans of what their future would look like with him here on earth. And Jesus knows that in the next few hours, those plans and dreams and ideas were all going to come crashing down. And when your world gets turned upside down and your plans get destroyed, suddenly it doesn't feel very safe anymore. Suddenly everything feels scary and chaotic, and you fall somewhere on a spectrum between paralyzing grief and scrambling to fix everything and put that plan back together again. So Jesus made it really clear that none of what's ahead was a surprise to him. That it's part of his plan, which also means that he has not lost control. In fact, he is very much in control. It says in 13:1, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. In 13:19, he says, "I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am." In 13:33, he says, I'm only going to be with you a little while longer. And in 14:29, he says, I've told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe. Jesus wants his disciples to know that even though everything in the days ahead is going to be devastating, it is still within his plan and ultimately within his control. And even though that doesn't mean it will be easy, it does mean that we can feel security being held within God's plan and God's control. Like I said before, I love making plans. And I love it when my plans work out the way I want them to. But ultimately, I never really know if my plan is the best plan. I mean, maybe there's a better plan out there. I just haven't thought of it yet. And there's never a guarantee that my plan is going to work out. So even if it might feel safe, there's never really any security in it. However, God's plans are always good, not always easy, but good. And God's plans are guaranteed to work out, so there is a very real security that comes from being in his plan. And Jesus assured his disciples, and he assures us, that he has a plan, and that plan is for our best, even if it doesn't look like it in the moment. The second tool that Jesus gave his disciples in those last hours with them was an example to follow. Chapter 13 opens up with the scene of Jesus' last meal with his friends. And they're in a private room, seated around a table. And Jesus stands up and he wraps that towel around his waist, pours water into a basin, kneels down, and slowly begins that process of washing each disciple's feet. Notice the way that Jesus gives the men this example of service. He doesn't take them out to a field of grain to collect food for the hungry. He doesn't lecture them about caring for the widows. He communicates this example for them to follow in a way that is intimate and meaningful and memorable. He kneels down before each man. He individually holds their feet. He looks into their eyes. He touches them for the very last time as a human. It's a moment that will forever be cemented into their minds. And when he is finished, he says, I've set an example that you should do as I've done for you. He's given them an example of serving others to follow, and he's done it in a way that oozes with love and gentleness that they're never going to forget. Jesus is just as purposeful in his methods of communicating with us. He does it in ways that are unique to each individual. He does it in ways that are filled with gentleness and love, and he does it in ways that we will remember. God's word is filled with examples to follow, but a lot of them can be boiled down to loving and serving others. I think God knows that when our worlds turn upside down, sometimes the very best thing that we can do is take our eyes off of ourselves and our own issues for a few moments and put it on someone else and what they might need. Over this past year, there have been many days when I would just walk and pray and say, God, could you just show me who I can love today? Often a name would pop into my head, and I'd just simply send them a text that said, I'm thinking of you. I know this isn't easy right now. How can I be praying for you this week? And then I'd spend my week praying for that person and their requests, and I'd check in the next week and say, how are you doing? How can I pray this week? It was super simple, but also so helpful for my own heart as my mind stopped fixating on my own issues and began filling with others. God's word is filled with examples to follow, And when our worlds turn upside down and our hearts are hurting, we can open up the Bible and we can ask him to show us, what example should I follow so that I know what to do next? At the last meal, as it concludes, with his disciples, Jesus makes some statements about what was ahead in the next few hours. He talks about the one who would betray him. He talks about the one who would deny him. And he clearly told his friends that he would be with them only a little bit longer. I don't think the disciples had any idea what those statements really meant, but Jesus spoke them into their hearts, and they remembered them in the days to follow. And in the midst of this conversation, Jesus gave them a third lifeline that they would remember when their worlds turned upside down. He gave them a hope to hold on to. These men were told by Jesus in 13:33, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and where I'm going, you cannot come." And they struggle with that news. Peter asks, "Lord, where are you going, and why can't I follow you now?" And Thomas asks, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" They want some details to this plan, and I can totally relate to their questions. How often have we craved to just know a few more of the specifics to God's plan for our situations? But catch what Jesus does here. Jesus does not respond with details. He responds with hope. And that often frustrates me, if I'm real honest. In 13:36, he says, "You will follow later." And in 14:3, he says, "I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." In 14:16, he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." In 14:26, he says, "That counselor, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I said to you." In 14:18, Jesus promises that he will not leave them as orphans. "I will come to you." And in 14:28, he gets really clear with them and says plainly, "I am going away and I am coming back." And then in 16:20, he says, "You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." And then in 16:22, he promises, "I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." Basically, Jesus is stating over and over again, "I am with you, and you are not alone." When our world is stripped out from under us, isn't that what we crave the most? To know that we are not alone and that Jesus is with us in every moment. God's word is filled with his promises and his hope. And when the world around us crumbles, our hearts can be filled with overwhelming grief. But we can ask God to show us a promise, and he will give us a lifeline of hope to hold on to that is exactly what our hearts need to hear. As Jesus spoke promises of hope into their hearts, he wove in another lifeline for them in the days ahead. He spoke truth that they could stand firm on. Some of this truth seemed to come in forms of commands to follow. Some were warnings to heed, and some were just plain facts. In 13:34, Jesus gave them a new command to love one another. Later in 15, he states this again, "Love each other as I have loved you." And then he says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine." He wants them to stand on these new commandments to love others and to remain in him. Jesus also gives them truth through warnings and repeats a few times, "The world will hate you, but I've chosen you out of the world. Do not belong to it. And then later in 16, he says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. He knows that things are not going to be easy for these men. The hard days and the years ahead will not be a surprise to him. But he also wants these men to remember that even when their world feels overwhelming and scary, he has overcome the world. This world and its problems and hurts and disappointments, they are not the end of Jesus' story in their lives or in our lives. And along with the commands and warnings, Jesus sprinkles in some simple facts that these disciples need to remember, like in 16:27 when he says, the Father himself loves you. Don't we all need to deep down stand on that fact? That God loves us, that he chose us, that he delights in us. It's one of those facts that can't be argued. So Jesus gave his friends truths, facts that could not be argued away because they came from his own mouth. And these men would need to choose to stand firm on those truths in the days ahead. The final lifeline that I saw Jesus throw out to his friends during those final hours with them was prayer. Chapter 17 records a beautiful prayer, and I would encourage you to read through that chapter and that prayer this week. But in this prayer, Jesus requests that his Father, brings requests to his Father for himself, for these men, and for all believers, for all time. He knows exactly what these men need, and he knows what the future believers are going to need. And he brings those requests in front of his Father, in front of God himself, and makes these requests known to him. And Jesus does this for us today. He sits at the right hand of God, and he knows our needs better than we know them ourselves. And he advocates for us. I don't pretend to understand the ins and outs of prayer and how that all works between God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. But I do know there is a deep down comfort and security in knowing that Jesus himself is praying for me. And that he knows exactly what is best for me. And that he's bringing those needs before the Father, who's sitting right next to him on the throne. So we can see in these chapters of John that Jesus deposits five lifelines into the hearts of his disciples in the hours just before their worlds crumble. He assures them that he has a plan. He gives them an example to follow. He gives them hope to hold on to, truth to stand firm on, and the gift of praying for them. But just because he deposits these tools in their hearts and minds does not mean that they won't get shaken to their core in the days that follow. And it doesn't mean that they won't fall hard and fail and question and doubt and fill with overwhelming anguish. It just means that God will raise up these lifelines in their hearts, and as they grab hold of them, they won't stay in that place of defeat forever. They will begin to rise up. When it became clear that COVID was more than a two-week spring break with my kids, I fell pretty hard. I worried. I cried more in front of my kids than I ever have before. I got really angry. I tried really hard to hold everything and everyone around me together on my own. I fought against panic and depression, and I asked God a whole lot of questions and didn't really like any of his answers. And then God would stir up these lifelines in my heart. He would nudge me to open up his word, to open up my Bible and look for his plan. Look for his example to follow. Look for a hope to hold on to. Look for a truth to stand firm on. And look for assurance that he provides what I need. God's word is filled with these lifelines. And then that tough question would hit. Now, do you deep down believe that it's true? Sometimes the answer was no. I don't believe it. I want to argue it a bit. And that gave me a great place to start praying. Lord, I want to believe. Help me to understand. Help me to stop being stubborn. Help me to not argue with you. Help me to believe. A favorite author of mine wrote a blog post a few weeks ago that really stuck out to me. She was reflecting over this past year of quarantine, and here's what she said. For almost all of us, life slowed, but fear grew. Activities were pruned, but stress mounted. This past year has revealed, no matter what changes in our day, our schedule, our goals, our time management, what happens within our minds informs our life, our rest, and our calm. We can't quarantine from our minds. Brain experts say that we have 6,000 thoughts a day. These thoughts claim a significant amount of life real estate, informing what we think about God, what we think about ourselves. And if we're honest, they're mostly unexamined. I am desperate for a savior of more than my schedule and my dreams and my children and their futures. I need a savior for my mind. Friends, the battlefield of our lives is not in the world around us or our circumstances. The battlefield of our lives is mostly in our hearts and our minds. Circumstances come and go, and we can take a break from them every once in a while or back away from them, but we never get a break from what swirls in our hearts and our minds. Unfortunately, I have walked through some really tough years with my mind and my heart. I have tasted the agony of panic and anxiety and a little bit of depression. And I have had some well-meaning people in my life tell me that I just need to trust God, which is a very true statement, but in the moment, it just feels really defeating. Like it implies that I'm not trusting him, when in reality, I am trying so hard to believe. Sometimes in the midst of swirling thoughts and a heavy heart, I need something tangible, something that I can do. So when the weight of problems rests heavy on me, when I feel that tension clamping down in my neck and my heart, when I feel exhaustion from trying to hold everyone and everything together, when the what-ifs spiral in my mind, when my heart checks out and feels numb because everything is just too overwhelming, when it all feels out of control and impossible, these have become my clues this year. I'm not experiencing rest. How do I get rest? Through believing. What do I need to believe? Well, I need to open up God's word and start looking for assurance of his plan, for an example to follow, for a hope to hold on to, for truth to stand firm on, and for evidence of him knowing and providing what I need. When God shows me one of these things, then I need to fix my mind on it and ask God to help me deep down believe that it's true. 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks about holding every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. And Isaiah 26:3 said, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." When our whole worlds come crashing down around us, don't we long for peace and a steadfast mind? A heart that isn't weighted down and a mind that isn't filled with thoughts that are running wild. Jesus is throwing lifelines to us to hold on to in the midst of really tough days. He wants us to deep down believe that he has a plan. He wants us to look to him as the example that we should follow. He wants to give us that hope to hold on to. And he wants to give us a truth that we can stand firm on rather than the world's truth that seems to contradict itself and change from moment to moment. He did that for the disciples, and he does that for us too. Heart and soul rest is possible in the midst of a world full of unknowns. God is throwing us these lifelines. We just have to reach out and grab them, because God knows what's ahead, and he prepares us to depend upon him. Can we pray? Lord, may we walk through this week ahead with hearts that are open to seeing the lifelines that you're throwing our way. May we grab hold of your plans, your examples, your hope, your truth, and your prayers. May our minds and thoughts be fixed on you. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for knowing exactly what we need and for always fighting for our best. Lord, help us to see in whole new ways this week the depth of your love for us. Amen.